And so Holy Week begins. This is the week of the church year. This is the week of the church year, the pinnacle of our faith in Christ. Even as Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to watch with him in the garden for 1 hour, so at this moment, Jesus asks us, won't you walk with me for 1 week? Sadly, there will be some who refuse his request. For them, yesterday was just another Sunday, but with a special palm theme. Next Sunday will be just another Sunday, but with a resurrection theme. But for those who say yes to Jesus, who walk with him through this dark and painful week, who take up their cross daily and follow him, as he says in Luke 9, verse 23, will be rewarded with a joyful Easter love that is so wide, so long, so deep, and so high that it cannot be imagined by those who reject the journey. In last Friday's reflection, Bishop Elmer spoke from John 12, verses 1 through 10, about the extravagant love shown by Mary as she poured costly oil on the feet of Jesus. Today we'll take a quick look at another person in the same passage, one who should have been equally devoted, but had other goals in mind. As they are sitting there, the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil, and Judas spoke up in objection. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? 1 denarii was a typical daily wage for a Roman soldier, so 300 denarii was quite a bit of money. Judas gave the appearance of having a genuine care for the poor, but then we find that in reality, he was the keeper of the money box, and sometimes he stole from it for his own purposes. Have you thought it curious that Jesus would select Judas as a disciple and then allow Judas to continue despite his deceitful heart and eventually his betrayal of his master? What is Jesus telling us about ourselves and about his church? We can gain some understanding of why Jesus might do this from his parable of the wheat and the tares, which we find in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. It reads, "Another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The tares and the wheat are people. And Jesus knows the pain that we would feel if we were to see some of our friends and loved ones gathered up as tares, and how it could undermine our faith. In addition, there is a critical difference between plants and mankind. A tare will always be a tare, but a lost soul has the potential of receiving salvation right up to the very end. So Jesus lets the tares and wheat grow together until the time of harvest. Now, every one of us is born a tare. We're born in sin. As we grow from childhood, we begin to take control of our own life, making decisions and choosing priorities which direct our life along a desired path. When life's events push us off that path, we either make new decisions to help get back on the path, or we find an alternative path to our desired goals. In the same way that matter exists in three basic states, solid, liquid, and gas, our life also exists in one of three basic states. The first one we've already described. We might call this the tear state, and that's a self-directed life. Inside the circle of our life, there is a throne. The one who sits on the throne is the one in control of our life. In a self-directed life, we are on the throne. We are in control. We make decisions and choices based on our own selfish desires and what we can see. This leads to confusion, heartache, and eventual disaster. As Proverbs 14:12 tells us, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. But once we give our life to Jesus and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, our state changes. We pass from death into life, as Jesus says in John 5, verse 24. We pass from tare to wheat. Now it is Jesus who sits on the throne. He is in control, and he guides us in making decisions and choices based on his omniscience, his all-knowing, and his perfect will for us. Yes, there are times we fail, and even times we temporarily take back control. We climb back up on the throne. But as we confess and repent these sins, we yield control to Jesus once more. For us, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, as Jesus himself says in John 14:6. There is a third state, which is less common, but it is the most dangerous and frightening, because Satan is constantly trying to tempt us away from our Christ-directed life. But this state is a lie, and Judas was in this state. In this state, Jesus appears to be inside our life, but he is not on the throne. Self rules from the throne, and Jesus is just one of the interests and choices available. If we can use his word, his teaching, his promises to achieve our own goals, then we will. If he becomes a hindrance to our goals, we will find a way around his word, even misusing it, deceiving ourselves as we think we are deceiving him. Judas had desires in his life, and he stole from the money box in order to pursue them. He misused Jesus' grace for his own ends. Judas also felt he knew the goal of Jesus' life, what he was going to accomplish, and when it became apparent that Jesus would not fulfill that goal, Judas betrayed the Son of God. Judas tried to manipulate Jesus' actions to achieve his own desires. We must not be like Judas. We must be vigilant in self-examination, taking care to ensure that our failures and stumbling as we live the Christ-centered life don't grow into presumption and manipulation of the Holy Spirit for our own gain. Psalm 95, verses 8 through 9 and 11. Warn us, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. One great way to keep your heart soft is to accept Jesus' invitation. Walk with him through the hardship of Holy Week. Experience on Thursday his healing hands washing your feet. Watch in horror on Friday as he is suddenly snatched from your midst and carried away to trial and crucifixion. Weep with sorrow on Saturday as the whole church cries in despair at his absence, yet anticipates his glorious return with the dawn. Perhaps you have never attended Spirit-filled Holy Week services before. If not, you have missed out on some of the Holy Spirit's most profound ministry in the heart. Easter is quite different for those who have immersed themselves in the Lenten season and walked the spiritual Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrow, during this Holy Week. It's like the difference between training for the Olympics, running the race and winning, or being delivered across the finish line by helicopter to observe the celebration. Flying in affects your emotions for an hour or two, but winning the prize changes your life. I encourage you to attend all the Holy Week services physically if you can, and join Bishop Elmer as he celebrates these mighty events in the life of Christ and every believer in his live stream masses this week. Hear the voice of Jesus asking, "Won't you walk with me for 1 week?" In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father Dana, for giving us the contrast between Mary and Judas and encouraging us to not only go through the Holy Week as we normally do, but allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, in our lives. We can easily go through the Holy Week as more of a Christian duty, but when we allow the Holy Spirit to change our lives, to speak to us, and we dedicate such time, that holy time, and offer it to the Lord, life, or rather the Holy Week, can be a life-changing experience that we will never be the same after this week. So I encourage every single one of us to perhaps in this week change some of our schedules and focus more on prayer and even fasting and meditation on God's word, and let God speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit.